Here's what's happening in your part of the world. We Believe, that's the series that we're doing. And I told you, we began this back in the fall, I told you then that what we believe determines and affects how we live and how we act. It matters what we believe. What we believe determines and affects how we live our lives. And you kind of know what's coming next when it comes to what we believe, because we believe what the Christian faith believes. And let's read the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Apostolic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Last Sunday, we focused on that phrase that He will come again to judge the living and the dead. Specifically, last Sunday, we talked about what the book of Revelation refers to as the Great White Throne Judgment, called that because John said, I saw a great white throne, and all the living and the dead standing before it. So this is the judgment of the living and the dead who have rejected the salvation that's offered through Jesus Christ. And everyone whose name, it says in that in Revelation, everyone whose name was not written in the book of life is cast away from the presence of God and into hell. And I remember I said, what we believe affects how we live. Because I believe that Jesus is coming to judge the living and the dead, because I believe that, then I've made this decision to make Jesus the Savior and Lord of my life, because I don't want to live and then die without Christ and stand before judgment and have to be sent to hell and cast away from the presence of God. I don't want to die and go to hell. So I repented of my sins and asked Jesus to save me and forgive me. And because I place my faith in Christ and He forgave me all of my sins, I don't have to fear judgment. The good news is that my sins have been judged at the cross as Jesus bore the full weight and fury of God's wrath and judgment in my place. He bore it in His flesh. And my name has been written by faith. My name has been written in the book of life through faith in Christ. And the same can be said for all of you. If you repent of your sins and ask Jesus to be Savior and Lord, then you don't have to worry about that great white throne judgment. Your sins will be forgiven, your name written in the book of life, and you've got nothing to worry about. There's no condemnation upon those who have put their faith in Christ. Paul said it in Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We won't be condemned. We don't have to fear judgment because our sins have already been judged and forgiven in Christ. That's sermon number one. Now here's what you need to know. There is, however, a judgment that we as believers and followers of Christ will face. And the Bible refers to this as the judgment seat of Christ. And the Apostle Paul said, so we make it our goal to please Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So we all have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The word for judgment seat is the Greek word bema or bema. And it was a raised platform where the judge sat to render his verdict or to judge a performance. You kind of think about going into a courtroom and the judge's stand or whatever is higher than everybody else. But the focus when Paul wrote this and referred to the judgment seat in 2 Corinthians, he had in mind the judging of a performance, of an athletic event in particular. They tell me you can still see the bema, the stand, in the ruins in Corinth. That the athletes in the ancient Olympic Isthmian Games or whatever, they were familiar with that judgment seat because that was a place where the rewards were handed out. So after you'd run the race, you stood there before this judgment seat and they gave out the rewards for who won the race or whatever the Olympic event was. So Paul is saying that that's what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. It wasn't about handing out punishment. They weren't beating the losers of the race. Instead, they're handing out rewards for those who have accomplished whatever it was, their task, and have finished the race. I told the first service, this is the weirdest sermon, and I'm not sure. It's a real uncomfortable thing for me to talk about this judgment for some reason or another, and I think it's because I want to keep this balance, and you're going to hear me say this more times than one today, to understand that this is a judgment of works that are done after we are saved and become followers of Christ. But this is not about salvation, all right? So this is not to decide whether we're going to heaven or hell. That's already been decided when you put your faith in Christ and He forgave you of your sins. That was decided. Your name was written in the book of life. You're going to heaven and it's settled. But this is a place where an accounting is made of what we've done as believers, how we lived as followers of Christ. Did we walk in love and in mercy and forgiveness? Were we read it this morning from Matthew 6. He said we were to forgive others so the Father in heaven would forgive us. Did we forgive people? Did we love people? Were we doing acts of kindness? Did we care about the lost and the hurting? Did we use our gifts and talent or whatever for the Lord? And so that's what happens at this point. So Ephesians chapter 2, Paul said, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So we've been saved by grace. This is the gift of God, and we can't earn this. We can't earn salvation. But after we're saved, notice Paul says, we have been created in Christ to do good works. God has prepared in advance work for us to do. At the judgment seat of Christ, then, there is an evaluation in terms of how faithful and obedient we were in doing the works that He intended for us to do. Not the works He had for somebody else, but what had He created Jeff Walker to do? And the assessment's going to be, yeah, I had this work for you to do, and you did pretty good on that. He created this guy to be a youth pastor. And so you're going to stand before Him, and He's going to say, way to go. Way to go. What a youth pastor. And the rewards are going to be given. He's probably going to say, great job doing that. He's not going to judge you on how well you were the Christian ed director in a Methodist church, because that wasn't your calling. It was to be a youth pastor in the Assembly of God Church and right here at Carbondale. And so you were created for good works. God prepared in advance for you to do. And so the question then is, how are we doing? Are we being good stewards of the gifts and the talents God gave us? Have we treated others with the love of Christ? Have we made the things of God a priority in our life? Have we made obedience to God and His Word the number one thing in our life? Have we brought others to Christ through our testimony or through giving of our resources for missionaries? And the list can go on and on and on. But the point is, our works will be judged and rewards will be given. Now here's the deal. If you're thinking, well, it's too late for me then, if I'm going to be judged on how well what kind of Christian I've been, well, I've been a pretty lousy one for the past 92 years, and so there's no hope for me. And the point is, no, I can't do anything about your past. I'm talking about today. And as long as you're still breathing, and all of you look and see, you should be check and see, but I think everybody's okay in here. So as long as you're breathing, then there's still an opportunity for you to do the works that Jesus has for you to do and to live that way that's pleasing to Him so that rewards will be given. So you can start today obeying God and doing what's right. Now here's the deal. Again, we don't talk a whole lot about rewards. In fact, I don't think I've ever preached a sermon just specifically about rewards. I've preached about, you know, winning the race, reaching for the prize and all those kind of things. But I've never preached this message. I never have preached this one. I've said that before about sermons that I had preached before. It was just that I was old and forgot. But I really have never done this before. And here's the thing. I've spent 30 years as the pastor of this church preaching about grace. And it was where we were, in my opinion, in the season of the life of the Protestant Evangelical Church and in the Assemblies of God in particular, that most of us grew up in kind of a holiness, or at least us AG folk. We grew up in kind of a holiness, a Pentecostal kind of feeling that kind of lent itself to kind of this eternal insecurity kind of feeling. And that was the reason why a lot of us as teenagers and young adults, whatever, we got saved at every service. You know, we went to the altar every time because if anybody said anything about sin or judgment or hell or whatever, it's like, I'm going to hell. I got to get to the altar and pray and ask God to forgive me. And so we lived with that sense of, yeah, God's stern eye on us, and that every time we turned around, I'm thinking, yeah, I figured I could picture God just erasing my name out of the book of life till he'd rubbed a hole in the page, you know? Yeah, you're laughing because you were there too. And I prayed it every night. Lord, forgive me for all my sins that I've committed from the second I was born to this very second. And you know, please, Lord, I don't want to go to hell. So we lived that. And so as I came to understand that God's grace was bigger and broader and grander than all that, then I've spent 30 years preaching to us about grace. And I didn't talk about rewards because it never was like, we're going to do this for the reward. All right. And you'll kind of see what the purpose of a reward is here as we get to the end of this. But it never was like, let's serve God so when we get to heaven, we'll all get a big crown. We can flash our, you know, hey, I got a big crown or whatever. And that's not the point either. It's not about that. And so somehow there's kind of a tension there, a balance. And I've spent these 30 years saying it's not about works. It's not about good works. You can't earn God's favor. You can't earn His blessing. You can't earn His grace. You can't earn salvation by your works. Paul says it in Titus. It's not by works that we've done. He says it in Ephesians. It's not by works. It's by grace. But this morning I'm going to tell you it is all by grace, but it does matter how you live your life. That the rewards are given based on how you did, not just that you accepted His grace and His forgiveness and you're saved and you're going to heaven and your name's written in the book of life because of His grace, but it does matter what you do after you come to Christ. It matters because that's the basis on which these rewards are given. It does matter. Here's what Jesus said. He spoke often of rewards. I didn't, but Jesus did. Matthew 16, He said, "For the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and then He'll reward each person according to what he has done." You hate to hear that, don't you? Because He's going to hand out these rewards to each person according to what he's done. Jesus said when trials come and when you're persecuted because of your faith and somebody attacks you, He said, "Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven." And Jesus indicates we're gonna suffer some stuff here, but don't let that throw you because it's not just about what you get out of this life. It's about what's happening in heaven. He says, "Yeah, it's hurt, painful here, but great is your reward in heaven." I was talking to somebody yesterday that said, "I don't understand why my parents having to suffer and go through what they're going. I don't understand it either, but apparently there's a great reward in heaven. You endure here, and there's a great reward coming in heaven." Jesus said, in fact, the very last chapter of Revelation, it records Jesus as saying in heaven, "Behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I'll give it to everyone according to what he has done." There are more than 35 verses in the New Testament that speak of the reward that awaits those who faithfully serve the Lord. So the idea of a future reward is a motivating factor for us, that rewards are going to be given, and I don't want to be standing there again being one of the guys that kind of says, "Yeah, I got in, I got saved, and then I thought, well, who cares? I'm in, I'm going to heaven. None of the rest of it matters," when I realized there was so much that could be done. And it represents lives changed and people that I could have won to the Lord, or money that I could have given to bless a missionary, and I could have done some good with it, and rewards are given on that basis. We don't want to live in such a way that in eternity we'll be empty-handed. Once again, the judgment's not about salvation. Salvation is a free gift. But rewards come to those who earn them. You have to qualify for a reward. You have to do something to receive a reward. I know we live in a culture that insists that every child should get a prize, that everybody gets an award, so because we don't want to bruise their ego or affect their psyche or whatever, and I'm not arguing for bruising the egos of children, but a little taste of reality. Just watch American Idol sometime and you'll realize that a lot of people have been told a lifetime, "You are something special. Man, you can sing like nobody's business." And then when they sang for anybody besides mom, they're crushed. "Mom, you should have been telling her, baby, you need to do something besides sing, because that's awful. That's awful." And the prize for coming in 373rd is, you know, really, you get a prize for last? I don't know that that's, you know, really, I don't know that we need that, you know. We're going to get a trophy for last place. Good job. You know, maybe, hey, maybe next year. No, I'm 373rd. Next year, what are you hoping to be, 350 or whatever? I mean, that's not going to do anything or whatever. So let's just enter a different race or do something. I mean, that's not going to happen. But anyway, understand what I'm saying. But the judgment seat of Christ is not going to be like so. Everybody gets a reward. Just the fact you showed up, everybody gets something just for showing up. We've inherited eternal life. We're going to be in heaven. So yeah, we all got something for showing up because of what Jesus did. But the judgment seat of Christ is like the great white throne judgment in this sense, that it's full of justice and truth, and that the motives and intentions of our heart are going to be open before Jesus as well. Now understand, He's not going to drag up your past sins. All right, so don't sit there and think, well, I'm hosed then when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ. The past isn't coming up. Those sins have already been forgotten and dealt with. All right? That's all gone. And so the sins have been forgiven and buried. But He is going to look at our actions and our motives. And the good news is there's a whole lot of things that we thought we really didn't, you know, that was really not very good. I mean, what was the point of that? That didn't accomplish anything. Or we just tend to think that I haven't done anything good with my whole life. But God knows the motive and intention of our heart. And some of the stuff that we thought was a complete defeat, God says, no, I knew your heart in that. I knew what you were trying to do. And even though the outcome may not have been right, here's the reward because I knew your motive. I knew what you were trying to do. I knew you acted out of love. I knew you acted out of concern. Here's the motive. And so the reward is there. So the good things that we've done with the right attitude, with love and out of mercy and kindness, He's going to reward those things. But, yeah, there's no reward for all the stuff we did with the wrong motive and pride and arrogance and all that. But again, remember this, He's not handing out punishment. The athletes standing at the bema, they weren't whipping the losers like, you sorry thing, you couldn't even win. That didn't happen. Instead, they just didn't get the reward for winning, the ones that finished the race, the one that won. So Jesus is going to reward those who are truly deserving of reward. I told you this was a hard sermon to preach. Paul gives us a little insight into this whole judgment thing in 1 Corinthians 3. He's talking to them about, you know, one guy sows this and one guy builds on this and another guy builds on this. And Paul says, well, listen, here's the deal. We're all trying to build for the kingdom. And then he says, but each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day meaning the judgment day, the judgment seat of Christ, will bring it to light. It'll be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he's built survives, he'll receive his reward. If it's burned up, he'll suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So at the judgment seat of Christ, the things we've done, the integrity that with which we've built, all of that is going to be revealed. The things we've done for Christ and the motivation behind it is recognized. So Paul gives us this picture. So think of taking everything you've done since you got saved. All the good and all the not so good or whatever, but all the things you've done. Well, let's see. I helped the widows and I showed up for the business meeting tonight. Did you get anything for that? And I bought worthless things with the Carbondale name on it. Not because, well, no, they were lovely things. But I mean, you know, I bought a pillow and a shirt and a coffee mug, not because I needed any of that. But it was going to missions, and so I gave to missions. You know, I bought a $2,000 cake one time, right? So do I get anything for that? So you stack all that up, and then, I mean, this is kind of the picture Paul gives us. And then Jesus walks by and goes, well, let's see what you got there. And he lights a match and sets it, and poof, it's judged by fire. And a whole lot of stuff that we built with just wood, hay, and stubble, whoosh, that's gone. And so, you know, 60 years of serving Jesus, and a lot of it was just kind of showing up, not doing anything. That gets shrunk down to we kind of get through the ashes, and here's the gold, and here's the silver, and here's the costly stone. And then you say, really, that's going to happen? Well, not exactly like that, but that's the picture Paul's given us. It's revealed with fire. And the stuff, all right? So the way we persevered in spite of hardship or persecution, the way we gave out of our poverty or out of our abundance, the way we helped others, the faithful service, in spite of the fact that nobody ever recognized us or, or gave us a reward. All those things are the kind of things that are going to survive a test by fire. We did all we knew to do, and we helped others, and we were good, and we were faithful, and all those things. Then Paul says, yeah, that's like gold and silver and costly stones. That's going to survive. The stuff where we were just lazy and undisciplined and weren't motivated to help anybody, or we were motivated out of greed or selfishness or whatever, or we were just trying to get credit for something and we really didn't care. He says, no, that's kind of wood and hay and stubble, and that all gets burned up. And so it won't survive the fire. Now notice Paul says, we're saved. He himself will be saved, it says. We're saved. Again, nothing's changing about where we're spending eternity. But for the person that got saved and then did nothing for Jesus and just kind of, you know, poked fun at everybody and, you know, oh man, how did I ever get here? Let's just play the piano and sing a little while, and I won't even try to finish this, all right? Do a little Andre Crouch song. I remember when I first became a presbyter, you can't preach this sermon without, Bob, were you a presbyter? No? Okay. Bob Warman and his family's here. Pastors had been at Sepulpa and Capitol Hill and things. But anyway, so when I was a presbyter, one of the first things I had to deal with was a church where there was kind of a couple of people in the church that didn't like the pastor. And so that was not uncommon. But it's like when visitors would come in, this dear little old lady would meet them at the back and she would say to them, "You don't want to come here. I don't know why you'd want to come here to church." And she was mad at the pastor. And I said to her, I don't know how old she was, but I implied that she was ancient. And I said to her, "You know, bless your heart, you're an older lady. And I don't know how many years you got left. Do you want to spend the rest of your life just fussing and fighting with a pastor and doing this to a church? Why don't you, look, you got some money. Why don't you take a cruise? Why don't you do something fun?" You know, I was a lousy presbyter. But anyway. Now, in my opinion, that dear little lady thought she was going to rescue the church because she didn't like the way the pastor was doing things and she was going to fix this. My opinion is, she's going to stand. Is she going to heaven? Yeah, I believe she'll be there. I hope she's down the block from me, but I believe she'll be there. She may be here this morning. I wouldn't know her if I saw her again. And when Jesus says, "Well, let's see how you did after you got saved," she's going to say, "Well, you know, for 50 years I was in that church and I was guarding it to make sure nobody did something that wasn't right. And I've stacked my rewards up to heaven." And Jesus is going to go, "Well, let's check that out." And it's going to be gone. Because she wasn't trying to build the church. She wasn't trying to build the kingdom. She wasn't trying to help anybody. She was trying to control something. Well, the motive of my heart was to protect. No, it wasn't either. It was to make sure that you were still running things, and you weren't. Now, you're still going to go to heaven, but you're suffering loss. And I think she's going to need to find the pastor and say, "Boy, I was an idiot, and I'm really sorry. And eternity pointed that out to me. Well, I'm sorry I said all this." Let's not use this one to post on the website, all right? I smell lawsuit. But anyway. So here's the deal. I've said that a lot, haven't I? So here's the deal. We stand there before him. And he looks at the motive and intent of our heart, and we can't spend that. "Well, what I was going for..." No, you weren't. No, you weren't. Jesus says, "No, I know. I know. I got the whole report here. I know what you were going for, and I know how it ended up, and I know what the motive of your heart was. And here's the reward." And we stand there empty-handed. The regret is not that we don't have a reward. The regret is what it represents to us, that we wasted our time or our life. We wasted the grace and the blessings of God that He gave to us, that we could have done so much more. And that's the deal. We used to have a plaque. Somebody told me after second service that C.T. Studd was actually the guy who said it, was part of a poem that said, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." It hung in the hallway in my home growing up. And that's a simple way of reminding us the stuff that most of us spend a lifetime focused on and trying to sacrifice to build or to get, that stuff's going to be forgotten. That's the stuff that wouldn't take Jesus on a judgment day. We could take care of that with a match today. You know, we work to get all of our stuff and then it's gone like that. Only the things done for Christ, only the things done in obedience to Him and done in faith, that's the stuff that's going to survive the fire and count for eternity. And since we're going to stand before Jesus and give an account, maybe we need to know what's going to be on the test. Maybe we ought to have an idea of some of what He's looking for. So let me take the last 15 minutes here to give you some things. In Matthew 25, Jesus told the parable of the talents. The talents are not like I can twirl a baton, and that's not the talent contest, but talents were money. And so He tells the story. Three men were given various amounts of money by their master, and when He returned, He called them in to assess the stewardship of the three servants. And two of those men heard this happy report. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. So it's obvious right there, a couple of things He's looking for is goodness and faithfulness. And goodness in the sense of a pure heart and living a holy life, living a life that's pleasing to Christ and obedient to God's Word. And faithful, just refusing to quit. And regardless of how difficult it may be to serve Jesus, regardless of the cost of doing the right thing, you're going to keep going and you're doing this, a good and a faithful servant. And what caused these guys to do it? I think the answer is they wanted to please their master. Well, I don't think it was because of fear that He was going to punish them either, although that's what happened to the one guy. But it was because they loved Him. John said, we love Him because He first loved us. The guy who got in trouble, the one who took the one talent he had and buried it in the ground, he said, I knew you were a hard man and that you reaped where you hadn't sown and I was afraid and so I buried it in the ground. And he said, well, if I was such a hard master, then you should have put it in the bank and got some interest at least. And he cast him out. But I think that master was, this is a whole different sermon, but I think the master, he looked at it and thought, you don't even know me, do you? Because I'm not hard. I'm not a hard taskmaster. These other guys did it because they loved me and wanted to please me, but you had a wrong image of who I was, and so out of fear you buried it instead of desiring to please me. You were just trying to hang on to what you had. What's the criteria for reward at the judgment of Christ? Surrender and obedience to Him. I read earlier from Matthew 16. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and then He'll reward each person according to what he has done. So Jesus says, here's part of the deal. Here's part of what I'm looking for. Goodness and faithfulness and being willing to deny yourself and follow Christ in obedience, to allow obeying Christ to become the guiding force and focus of your life. And sacrifices made in this life for Christ may not profit you much here, but we understand the concept of delayed gratification. There is a day of reward that's coming. And if we surrender our life to Christ here and obey Him, then the day is going to come when we'll hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's what this is all about. So if He calls us to goodness and faithfulness, so we say, well, so you're telling me that I need to live a faithful, holy life? That you're telling me that the Bible says I need to, you know, live a celibate life? That I'm not having, I'm not living with people or whatever, or living a homosexual lifestyle or whatever? You're saying I'm supposed to spend 50 years of my life living that way? Yeah, that's what He's saying. That we choose to live for Christ and obey Him. Because you see, 50 years is that. Eternity, well, that's a really long time. It's a really long time. And so what Jesus says is, yeah, you're going to make a decision here. I'm not going to live that way. I'm not going to live in sin. I'm not going to disregard the commands of God. I'm going to live in a way that pleases Him. And the end of that is, we'll hear Him say, wait. Well done, good and faithful servant. You, I know it was hard for you, it was difficult for you, but you sacrificed, you denied yourself and took up a cross and followed me in obedience. And because of that, enter into the joys of the Lord. Here's your reward, here's the crown, here's everything that you were dreaming of because you chose to say no to this. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. It's eternity in view. The list can go on and on of the criteria for for reward at the judgment seat. Living a spiritually disciplined life. A holy life, serving others with the gifts God's given you, being a good steward of your resources, time and talent and your money, your ability. He'll judge those things, your faithfulness, your life, your motives. The Bible even talks about rewards as crowns, and there are five different crowns that are mentioned in the Scripture, at least five. So let me wrap this up here in 10 minutes with talking about crowns for a minute. First of all, there's the victor's crown that the Bible speaks of. So Paul says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? So he tells us, run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. There's a reward, a victor's crown, that Jesus will present, but it goes to those who run in such a way as to get the prize. And notice Paul says, it means strict training. It means discipline of our spirit and discipline of our flesh. And Paul says an athlete says no to things because he knows it will affect his performance in keeping from winning the prize and getting the reward. And Paul says we need to live this way spiritually. We need to say no to things that will keep us from winning the prize and gaining the reward the Lord has prepared. How many of you have ever wrestled in school? Yeah, I see wrestlers out there. I know a couple of Berry Hill guys that are wrestling. And so you don't go, I'm eating whatever I want. You have to say no to some things because you've got to make weight, right? Ty, how much weight, from football season to wrestling, how much do you have to lose? How much? 25. All right. So I know wrestlers are, no offense to you guys, but Dale's my friend. I can remember, you know, Dale talking about wrestling, and these wrestlers are nuts because they have to make weight. And so it's like, man, I gotta lose 3 pounds by 3 o'clock this afternoon. So they're sweating and running and spitting and hacking and doing everything. Remember Dale saying, you spit about 1/4 pound. You just keep spitting until you get on the scales because you've got to make weight, right? Am I telling the truth? Yeah, okay. It's the truth. Now, as soon as they make weight, as soon as they weigh in, it's like, bring me hamburgers or whatever. I don't know what you're eating, but anyway. But they deny themselves in order to wrestle, in order to win a prize. And so that's the deal. Paul says, yeah, I'm just telling you, you'll have to say no to some things in this life, some stuff that would be pretty good. Like, hey, here's an entire chocolate cake, but I got to make weight, so I don't think I'll eat the cake. Keep it for later, but all right. But I can't eat that because I've got to run in such a way as to win the prize. The crown, the victor's crown goes to the one that wins the prize. And so we have to discipline our flesh. We have to say no to some stuff because we want to win this prize. Live like this. Live and say no to things that keep us from winning the prize and gaining the reward the Lord's prepared. If you want to win the victor's crown, run like it and train like it and commit to doing whatever it takes, sacrificing whatever you have to sacrifice to win the victor's crown. Then there's a crown of righteousness. And Paul wrote to Timothy, I've fought the good fight, finished the race, kept the faith. Now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to everybody that's longed for his appearing. It's the crown that's given to all of us who kept our eyes on Jesus and not allowed our focus to become so earthbound. Because too many have lost sight of Jesus and the promise of his return. Too many have been caught up in the things of the world. In fact, the very next verse in 2 Timothy 4, Paul says, I need you to do your best to come to me because Demas has deserted me here and gone to Thessaloniki because he loved the world. Demas fell in love with the world. He loved money and power and fame and position or whatever. And we can find ourselves in that place. We love all the other stuff and we've stopped loving and longing for Jesus. And it's the hope in Christ and his return that causes us to order our lives in light of that promise. So the Apostle John wrote, we know that when he appears, we'll be like him, we'll see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. He's coming, and because we know that he's coming, and he's coming to judge the living and the dead, we make it our effort, we make every effort to keep our hearts and our hands and our lives pure and pleasing to him. We long for his appearing, and in light of that, we live a holy life. And then there's a crown of rejoicing. And I like this. The Bible says, Paul wrote, for what is our hope or joy or our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Paul says the crown of rejoicing is that you've been responsible for bringing people into the kingdom of God. So he tells these folk in Thessalonians, hey, you're the crown of rejoicing. Every one of you is like a crown because you came to faith because I shared the testimony. It's you in the presence of the Lord. And you gave in a missionary offering, or you told somebody about Jesus, or you lived a faithful life and others came to Christ, and there's a crown of rejoicing laid up for you. And then there's the crown of life. And this is reserved for those who persevere through tests and trials and hardship, who refuse to quit and remain faithful to the point of death. In the book of Revelation, Jesus says to one of the churches, don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you'll suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I'll give you the crown of life. And James wrote, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. We love Him, and we're going to keep on living for Him. And He says, there's a crown of life. For those who just felt overwhelmed, or you suffered, or you were tested and tried, or you battled with this and that and persecuted, you just want to throw in the towel, but you think, you know what, I can't do it. I'm going to live for Him and serve Him. And Jesus says, you know what, there'll be a crown given, a crown of life for all those who persevere and remain faithful. Don't give up and don't give in. Just remain faithful, even the point of death. It'll be worth it all. And finally, there's a crown of glory reserved for pastors and elders who have faithfully shepherded the flock of God. And Peter wrote, be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Well, what happens to all these crowns? And this is the point of the rewards. After they're given out, John saw what happened. He said, then the 24 elders fell down before Him who sits on the throne, and they worship Him who lives forever and ever, and they lay their crowns before the throne, and they say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. A day is coming when all of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and rewards will be given, and crowns will be handed out. And when that day comes, we don't want to be empty-handed. Not because we want to wear a crown or have one under our arm or to show others. We want a crown to be able to lay at His feet. We want a crown so we can say, Lord, you saved me, and I know I can never repay you. But I worked and I did my best to live a life that would be pleasing to you, that would bring honor and glory to you, because I know that you alone are worthy to receive glory and honor and power. And here's the crown that you've given to me, and we'll lay it at His feet in honor and in worship. I think it was the Moravians that said something to the effect of, to win for Christ the honor and the prize due His name. To give of ourselves and to work at whatever it is that He's called us to do, to live a faithful life, so that at the end of the day, we can present to Him, here's what we've done. Here's how I've tried to be faithful. I don't want to have to look back at my life and think, you know what, I could have done so much for Jesus, but I just wasted it on whatever. I wasted it on foolish things, and here I stand empty-handed. I want to have something to present. I've been saved by His grace, but nothing to present to Him to show what I did with because of that grace and because of His forgiveness. Regret is unbecoming to a child of God. I don't want to live with regret. So make your life count for Jesus and for eternity. Live your life so you'll have few regrets. I'm going to tell you, anything you sacrifice for Him, anything that you do, whatever it takes to live in obedience and walk with Him, you will not regret it on that day. You'll not regret it on that day. I gave my time. I gave my talent. I gave my money. I gave my family. I gave whatever. You give it all, you'll never regret what you give and what you sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ. A judgment will come someday. We'll stand at that judgment, and you'll not regret giving it all to Him. Build with gold and silver. Build the stuff that'll last. Build for eternity. Here's, be obedient. Be faithful, right? Be good. Be faithful. And fix your eyes on Jesus and live with eternity in view. because we're all going to stand before Him someday. I remember Dan Betzer preaching a sermon, and I'm done with this. I remember him preaching about the judgment seat of Christ. I made reference to it last Sunday, I think. But he talked about whoever the guy was standing behind Paul, the apostle. And they say, well, Paul, what'd you do? Well, you know, I spent the first years of my life persecuting the church and trying to kill people that were following the Lord. Yeah, I know, but that's already been forgiven and dealt with, so that doesn't come up. What else did you do? Well, I planted churches all across Asia Minor, and you know, and so you got something to show for that? Yeah, here's the churches I established, and here's the saints, and not just the saints that I personally won to the Lord in the synagogues and the marketplaces, but here's the people then, because I wrote a few letters to some churches and inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that seemed to last for a while, and so here's the people then that have come to faith in Christ and gave their heart to the Lord because of the letters that I wrote to the churches that they managed to preserve and keep. And then finally, you know, he says, well, did you give anything else? Well, you know, I was beaten several times and shipwrecked, and everywhere I always tried to be faithful, and you just kind of go on. And finally he says, well, did you give anything else? And Paul finally says, yeah, if you can see the scar right here, this is where they laid my head on the block in Rome, and they cut my head off for the cause of Christ. Okay, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. Phil Taylor. I was pretty good at Jeopardy, and I... Now, we're going to... I had a couple of people come up afterwards like, okay, I don't know how, I mean, that's given me a lot to think about, but I'm not sure how to process all that. And I said, I don't know either. I don't know either. Because, again, I want to tell you, you've been saved by grace. Don't worry about the works. Just get out there and live for it. But I don't, remember that whole chief shepherd thing? I don't want to stand before him when he says, okay, as a shepherd, did you ever mention to the people the fact they were going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and they were going to, I was going to hand out rewards for the way they lived their life? Well, I was uncomfortable with it, so I didn't bring it up. And so I can't do that because he's going to judge me on whether I told you the truth. So I'm trying to tell you the truth today. You're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by your works, lest any man should boast. But we're going to give an account someday, and we want to live a faithful life. I want to live a life that pleases Him. And all of us go, oh yeah, but you know what my past was like. I know, but your past and the sins are forgiven. All I can talk to you about is how you're going to go from today on. Make it count and live with eternity in view and live recognizing. Somebody said, well, then I feel bad. Like, well, then I'm trying to do good things because I want to get a reward. Well, no, it's not for the reward. You want to do good things so you get a reward, so you're going to have something to lay at His feet. Right? It's the same reason I want to draw a paycheck. You say, well, I don't even think that's right. You get a paycheck for preaching the gospel. Well, I want to get a paycheck so I can pay my bills and so I can use money then not only to pay my bills but to give to missions and to help people to win the world. I struggled. I got to quit talking. But I remember when we got ready to remodel this sanctuary all those years ago, and I was going nuts over the idea of spending $300,000 or $400,000 to just put a new look on this. Because I thought, man, we could build churches all over everywhere. And I finally had a couple of missionaries say to me, you got to do what you got to do here so you can keep raising money to keep us missionaries on the field. And so do what you got to do to be able to do that. You got to spend this so you can give to that. It's not about the reward. It's about how we're going to present it to Him and saying, Lord, I did what I knew to do to be faithful so I could bring to You this, these people, that I led to Jesus, these people that I gave money so missionaries could go, these things that I did, I tried to be faithful. I don't understand why some of us, some of you have had to suffer, or why mom or dad or former pastors have suffered, but I know He said, great is their reward in heaven. And somehow, knowing that there's a reward, it changes it, it balances it out. I know this has been weird. Bob, I warned you, this was the weirdest sermon I've ever preached, so I pray you preach one like this someday and you'll know what I'm facing. But I want us to think it through and to live with that, with heaven in view. Would you do that? Father, I pray this morning as we leave this place that we don't leave here condemned, Because there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk by the Spirit and not according to the flesh. But Lord, that we'll also understand that there is a judgment seat of Christ, and we'll stand before you and we'll give an account for the way we lived our lives. And we want to live in ways that are pleasing to you. We want to live with integrity. Lord, I want to know that when that day comes, that all those works have been tried by fire, that, Lord, I want to live in such a way there'll be something there. Not just wood and hay and stubble that goes away, but gold and silver and precious stones. That my motives and my intent was to please you and honor you. Lord, I know I've messed up. I know I've wasted time. I've wasted years. I've made all those mistakes. We all have, Lord. But I know this too. I've not turned my face from you. I've not turned away from you. And I long for you and I love you. And Lord, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to make those adjustments in my life. Lord, that strict training Paul was talking about, whatever we have to say no to in the flesh, yeah, I'm willing to say no to that because I know what it leads to. Someday I'll hear you say, well done. And that's what I long for more than anything else. To hear you say, well done. You were good and you were faithful. You served me. You lived for me. You lived in a way that was pleasing to me. Enter into the joys of the Lord and we'll be with you forever. Thank you, Lord, that it is by your grace that all these things happen. May your grace be upon us. May your mercy cover us. May your smile be upon our face, Lord. And help us to realize that what we do for Christ counts for eternity. It matters. May we live faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Next Sunday, you'll have good singing, and I'll preach better, I promise. Come back. Will you be here tonight? 143 of you be here tonight so we can have this business meeting and eat some nachos. We'll have a great time. Bless you. We'll see you tonight.